Lord, as we come to your word, we ask you to really speak to us. Lord, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon me in order that I might preach, and upon every one of us that we may listen and hear. It's that anointing that teaches us. And so we pray for your touch upon this time. Open to us the bread of life, we pray. And speak to us all that we need to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 32. Let's read from verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" What I'd like to do is just work through this tragic episode in the history of Israel, a verse at a time, and I really don't know how far we're going to get this morning. But what I'd also like to do is to draw some parallels with the account that we have in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And this is where Samuel had told Saul to wait for 7 days until Samuel arrived to offer the burnt offering. And I'll just read to you from verse 8. "Now he," that is King Saul, "waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, 'What have you done?'" What a question. "And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favour of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering.' Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The title I'd like to give as we consider these two passages of Scripture is the making of a compromise. The making of a compromise. How did these tragic events happen? What were the component parts? I think we would do well to look at this so that we can be forewarned, forearmed, and by the grace of God, that we may be able to avoid the same pitfalls ourselves. So looking at verse 1, back in Exodus 32, and we'll probably base ourselves here, and then look at some other scriptures from this passage. Let's just establish the cast of characters, first of all. So we have, firstly, the people. The people. That's the crowd, the masses, the nation of Israel. Then we have Moses. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down. So there's Moses. He's the second person of this cast of characters. And then finally, the people assemble about Aaron. So you have Moses, who is the man of God, the one whom God has raised up. Then there is Aaron, who is the anointed, you might say the anointed servant, the anointed leader, who is with the third person, this the last group, the people. And it's quite interesting to see the parts that each of those three characters, if you like, plays in the outworking of these events. So let's go straight in and just consider the circumstances here. So a few chapters earlier, the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments. And at that point, Moses was not up the top of the mountain, he was down the mountain with the people. And then after that, the Lord bids him to come up. And then he is there, as we know, for 40 days and nights. And it's then during this period that obviously the people are wondering what's going on and maybe getting a bit fidgety. And then we read, the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. And that's not just an incidental detail, that's absolutely crucial. The people saw that Moses delayed. And note, first of all, please, that it's within the context of an apparent delay that the people rapidly capitulate and go into idolatry. Similarly, in 1 Samuel 13, it's the apparent delay of Samuel to come to Gilgal that causes Saul to then lose his nerve and go ahead and actually, well, he forces himself, more of that later, and to offer the burnt offering, which was not his to do. There is a real danger in times of delay. We can be so tempted to precipitate something when God himself is not doing it yet. And I want to urge you therefore, dear brother, dear sister, if you are in a situation of where it seems to you that God is delaying, or the one whom God has appointed, the man of God, is delaying, please don't be tempted to take matters into your own hands and try and fix the situation for God. It never ends well. Think of Abraham, the delay that there seems to be in the fulfillment of God's promise that he would have a son and that his seed would be heir of the land, and that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and so on. And there's a delay, and the years seem to be ticking by. And so he takes Hagar and Ishmael, the outworking of the works of the flesh, comes into being. And we can never see the bringing to bear of the promises of God if we put our hands to a situation and try to do something by fleshly means. The promises of God only come in his timing. And therefore, dear friends, whether it's for us as individuals in your own lives, or whether it is for us corporately, as a church together, a body of God's people, if there is a delay, please beware of jumping ahead and thinking, I need to fix it for God. A delay is a moment of danger. Hold your nerve. But notice what it says also. The people saw. If I may, you may think I'm stretching this a little bit. It was their perception that Moses delayed. Had he given them a time scale? The answer is no. All that he said was, and this is in Exodus 24, verse 14, wait here for us until we return to you. Now, if he had said, we'll be here in 30 days' time, and they got to day 33, maybe they could justly say, well, there's a delay. Something's gone wrong. But he hadn't set a time. He'd simply said, wait until we return. And yet the people saw that he delayed. It was their perception, it's getting too late. And I just want to, again, issue a note of caution if I can. Be wary of your perceptions. Be wary of assuming to yourself, the Lord's taking too long. He thinks something should have happened by now. Unless God has given you a very specific timescale, don't hold him to timings that you yourself have devised. And it's interesting to me also, in 1 Samuel 13, again it says that in this occasion it was Saul who saw certain things. He says in verse 11, I saw that the people were scattering from me. So he perceived people were just beginning, one or two, to drift away. They were starting to get a bit agitated. They were looking for something else. And one or two folk were starting to drift away. He saw that they were scattering. He saw that Samuel did not come within the appointed days. Actually, he did. So that was a misperception. And he says also that he saw the Philistines were assembling. The enemies appeared to be gathering. The pressure was mounting. Do you see? So, firstly, there's a context of a delay. The second aspect of it is that they were perceiving certain things. Now, sometimes we can perceive incorrectly, and that can lead us to problems. But sometimes we do see things that may be genuine. But nonetheless, it doesn't mean that we should go ahead of the Lord's timing and take matters into our own hands. Yes, the Philistines were gathering. It was all right. And one or two people, some of the people were beginning to drift away from Saul. That didn't matter. That didn't give him an excuse to break the explicit commands of God. So beware of what you perceive. And don't let what you see around your back, about you, don't let your circumstances provoke you to do something ahead of the timing of God. And then it says, back in Exodus 32 verse 1, the people assembled about Aaron. People assembling is often a harbinger of trouble. If you go through a few other, I'll just keep it as scriptures. If you're jotting these down, I want to follow them up from the recording. So Numbers 16, and we principally see this, and I will just maybe read some of these scriptures. Numbers 16, verse 3. This is in the rebellion of Korah. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough. In verse 19 of the same chapter, Korah assembled all the congregation against them. In verse 42, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron. You see this in a few places. That the assembling of people together is unto some kind of a rebellion. And it's driven by a complaint, a grumbling, in occasions to do with pride as well, people overstepping their position. Please beware the assembling together And in this comes also, I should read this from Psalm 2. Don't worry about turning to it. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So do you see a gathering together? When you begin to get a bit of a conglomerate forming, that often signals trouble and a rebellion of some kind. So don't get caught up in one. The people assembled about Aaron, and they said to him. And I just want to say one thing more about the timing of this. We know from later in the chapter that, of course, Moses came down the very following day. And we know also that he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And the 40 in Scripture is often to do with testing. It's a period of testing. And notice the point at which the people fell. Day 39 out of 40. And Saul offered the offering right at the cusp of, you know, I can almost imagine Samuel just round the corner. And he turns up and there's the offering still hot. And it's at the, almost sometimes it's at the last hour. You've got through 39 days, dear brother, dear sister. Wait for the 40th. Wait for God to come through for you. So often it's just at the last hurdle that we actually fall. So beware of that. But the people assemble about Aaron and say, come, make us a God who will go before us. We'll get back to that in a moment. As for this Moses, and I think that's revealing. This wasn't spoken in a vacuum, because there had already been a fair record of gripes on the parts of the people and grumblings and controversies between Moses and the assembly. So Exodus 14, we see this at the shore of the Red Sea, the people complain against him. In chapter 15, the people grumble at Marah because there's no water to drink. Chapter 16, they grumble because there's no food. Chapter 17, they quarrel, they test the Lord because the waters are bitter. So it's in the hearts of the people already to have controversy with the leader, with Moses, the man whom God has raised up. And so I think when they say this Moses, that's not a neutral statement. Their hearts were already embittered. And may God help us to be aware of this, that we don't end up in a position where we act from a position that our hearts are already entangled in some kind of enmity toward those in authority. This Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt. And this is the next problem with their perception of him. They should have known and should have been able to say that it was God who brought us up from Egypt. Now yes, Moses is the man that God used. And yes, Moses had an accountability before God. And there are times actually when God speaks to Moses and says to him, your people whom you brought up. And that's to do with the role of an intercessor. But it was God who brought them up. And therefore there's a real danger of attributing to the man things that God had done. Putting someone on that kind of a pedestal is dangerous, because it means that you're then liable to blame them when things go wrong. And that's why when people came and grumbled against Moses, he had to correct them and say, you're grumbling against the Lord. So we must be very careful of this. They ought to have known that it was God who brought them up from the land of Egypt, and not Moses who did it. Yes, it was, in a sense, by the hand of Moses, but it was the work of God. That means the absence of Moses is no excuse to descend into idolatry. And they say this, we do not know what has become of him. Exactly. And this is the next thing I want to say. Beware of assumptions. Beware of supposition. Beware of leaping to conclusions. They didn't know what had become of him. The best evidence they had was that he was still there in the cloud with the Lord on top of Mount Sinai. Now I don't know what else they thought might have happened. Whether they thought that he had been consumed in the cloud or raptured like Enoch or died of hunger. I don't know what. But any of those things, that was an assumption. So if they wanted to look at the circumstances and say, well, we don't know what's become of him, we better make an idol, that's a totally false basis on which to do anything, let alone create an idol to worship. So we must not leap to conclusions. We must be willing to deal with facts. And what they had was that Moses had said that he was going up the mountain, and he said, we will return. And therefore, if you know the Lord has spoken to you, stand on the last word from God you have. And if there's no good reason to change that, don't look for some other direction. Don't look for some extra bit of some new word from God. You know, I can say this reverently, God isn't chatty. And sometimes God will give us a word and we have to go in the good and the strength of that word. Perhaps for what seems like an uncomfortably long time. Don't expect to be hearing God kind of tapping you on the shoulder with a new scripture every single day. That's not my experience of what it is to walk with God. And when God gives his word, just be content to live in the good and the strength of that word. And beware false assumptions and leaping to conclusions and trying to use those to justify an outrageous course of action. I should also add, as well as this being a time of delay, and I think I said that the time of delay can be a moment of danger, of course this was in a sense a time of change for the people. After all, it wasn't long that they'd left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. It was a time of vulnerability. They didn't have a walled city to hide in. They're just camping in the desert. So notice that, please. At times of change, times of vulnerability, maybe there's a heightened danger that we can want to do something ahead of God's timing. And so again, I say let's take courage and trust in the Lord and not go ahead of God and his timing. They were looking for leadership, they were looking for direction, and they were looking for protection. And maybe it's out of that that they wanted a God who would go before them. But notice, even though Moses was up the mountain, it's my understanding that still the pillar of cloud was with them in the camp. God hadn't departed. That pillar of cloud was with them as they crossed the Red Sea, and I don't see from the word that it had left at that time. So God was there. And therefore, we have to trust in God and not put our hopes upon a person to fix all our problems and to be our protection and so on. But here we are, verse 2. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. Tragedy is, there is no word of restraint or opposition from Aaron. This is where the indictment lands heavily upon the leadership. Those who are raised up by God at times must say no to things and must seek to quell the growing rebellion, and they have to take a stand. And it falls to those whom God appoints to positions of leadership to do that. And the tragedy, the failing of Aaron here is that there is no word of that. But rather he says, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. Where it says tear off, I was struck by that. It doesn't say take off. It's tear off. And the word in the Hebrew really means to break off, or to crunch. And this word appears in a few places, but to illustrate its strength of meaning, when Elijah was on the mountain, the mountain of God, Horeb, and the Lord came, and it says there was a strong wind, you remember, and it was rending the mountains. That is the same word. A wind so strong as to break, to crush. It's a forceful word. It's a word that contains violence, you might say. And you see this also in the account in 1 Samuel 13. As we read, Saul, as he's sort of recounting the event and explaining to Samuel what had happened, after all that he's seen, he says, I forced myself. And this is something else we must be wary of. Whenever there's a big compromise, whenever there's a capitulation, whenever there's a temptation to depart from the ways of God, something gets forced. Something is broken. We may have to do violence to our own convictions. Chances are we'll have to do violence to the convicting work of the Spirit of God within our hearts. Because deep down we know it's wrong, and the people knew this was wrong, and Saul knew it was wrong, but he forced himself. And what was he forcing? I think he was forcing himself to act despite the conviction of his own heart and his knowledge of the Word of God that this was not right to do. If ever you find yourself in a position where you are having to go against your convictions and force yourself, if you're having to do violence to the command of God, if you're having to break one of his holy laws, or almost break fellowship in your own heart with God to follow the course of action, it's not right. Put the brakes on. And just know with interest, there is that breaking, that violent forcing in both of these cases. And that should have been an alarm bell for those concerned, saying, no, stop here. And even if you're not exactly sure why, even if it's just a sense of this peace, my friends, don't cross that line. Don't force yourself to continue despite a grave misgiving in your heart about something. Just stop and pray. Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. I can't say I have any particular knowledge of ancient Hebrew earrings, but working on the assumption that they weren't all that much bigger than the ones that we have nowadays, there's not a huge amount of gold in a single earring. And I assume further, although we're not told the dimensions of this calf, I would think it would have been of some reasonably substantial size, because the people saw it. I don't think it was some pokey little figurine that you could put in your pocket. I would think this thing was of a fairly significant size. That's a lot of earrings. The whole company, it seems to me, and maybe there were some exceptions, please God, but to get that many earrings, to make that much gold for that big a calf, that's a lot of people throwing their earrings in. The capitulation is massive. And how striking it is to me that they can get to doing that when only days before they have heard the voice of God himself saying, you shall not make any graven images. And the people were so afraid when they heard the word of God that they said to Moses, you go and speak to God. You stand between us and him, because if God keeps speaking to us, we're going to die. The fear of God was so strong upon them, and the word of God so alarming to them, if I can put it like that, that they feared greatly. And once the Lord had delivered the Ten Commandments, as they're called in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord then reiterates, and this is Exodus 20, verse 22 now. He comes back to the second commandment, and he says, "You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves." That's the commandment that gets underlined by God once the ten have been given. And yet, despite all that, the people give way. But it's not only that. In chapter 24, just before Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God, the covenant is made. So Moses had written down in a book the words of the Lord, and he reasoned to the people, and twice over the people declare their commitment to obey. So this is chapter 24, first of all, and verse 3. The people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." And the Lord, and Moses makes a sacrifice, and he sprinkles the blood upon the people, and says, "This is the blood of the covenant." And of course, therefore, when Jesus shares the bread and the cup at the Passover, he's inaugurating the new covenant. But this is the first one being inaugurated with the people by Moses. And they say it once again in verse 7. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And yet, the weakness of the human heart. Only just a month has gone by, and they're throwing their earrings in. And I don't really know what to say, other than it's just such a sober warning. And we need to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Do not trust your own heart, dear people. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We cannot afford to trifle with sin. We cannot afford to accommodate it. Give it an inch, it will take a mile. Because the human heart is so corrupt. There's a bit of commentary given on this in Psalm 106, which is worth our noting, I think. Psalm 106, verse 19. "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. They exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass." What are we prepared to exchange in return for giving up He who is our glory? God says that, "I am your glory and the lifter of your head." God is your glory, my dear friend. Are you prepared to exchange that for the image of an ox that just eats grass? Furthermore, if we turn to Acts chapter 7, the retelling of the history of Israel by Stephen immediately before his martyrdom, and it brings out some very interesting aspects of Old Testament events. In verse 39 he says this: "Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him." Isn't that incredible? Despite the fact that they declared, "We will be obedient," we're told here they were unwilling to be obedient. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? "But they repudiated him," that's Moses, "and in their hearts turned back to Egypt." And that is the issue. They'd only got as far as Horeb. They'd already turned back in their hearts. Physically they were where they were, but their hearts were already yearning for the place they'd left. And I just think it's a startling illumination of human nature. That we can so quickly begin to crave the bondage that we've just left. And the death and the heat and the persecution we've just got out of. We're only free for a couple of months and we're interested in going back. You wear your own heart, my dear brother, my dear sister. I'm sorry, this sounds all terribly heavy, doesn't it? But I think these things are in the Word of God and we have to face them. This is what we can be like. They turn back to Egypt in their hearts. And yet the Lord calls us to be those who are ever moving forward to the promised land and not being tempted to go back to what God has just delivered us out of. Back to old sins, back to the self-life, back to carnal living. May God deliver us from those things. I'm coming to a conclusion for this morning at least. He, that's Aaron, back in Exodus 32, took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God of Israel." And that's what they said. The people said that. The people said, "This is your God, O Israel." Aaron didn't say that. My thinking on this is that Aaron was desperately convicted. And doing what he was doing out of the fear of the people, knowing it was wrong and hating every moment of it. And when he says to Moses, I mean, his excuse is rather pathetic. Moses confronts him, "What have you done?" And he says that took all the gold rings, threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Well, that's a rather generous interpretation of the truth, isn't it? Out came this calf. It's a molten thing. A mold had to be built for it. And he fashioned it with a graving tool. He sat down and he gave time and effort and craft and thought to making this thing. This was no mere accident. Don't kid yourself into believing, "Oh, I've stumbled, I had an accident," when that things are actually premeditated in our hearts. And then we want to try to take the God, "Oh, it just kind of happened." No, it didn't just happen. And if you know in your heart that you have a graving tool in your hand, so to speak, if you are preparing something now, which is a great occasion of stumbling, dear friend, put the tool down. Stop your preparations. Anybody who's doing anything that is paving the way for some terrible kind of capitulation or sin of some kind, stop now. Even now, Aaron could have stopped. I mean, I don't know quite how you read from the people of the earrings. Never mind. But it could have been stopped. Every stroke of that engraving tool, he could have stopped. Sin doesn't come out of nowhere. Think about it, and plan it, and meditate upon it. Take it all down. Aaron says, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Here he is, knowing this gross idol has just been made, and he tries to bring it back to God. He tries to say, "Let's make it a feast to the Lord." You see, that's evidence to me that Aaron is terribly divided in his heart. And that's some weaselly kind of attempt to turn us away from idolatry and somehow have the people back in the things of God. But the mixture will not do. And he should have had the courage of his convictions to say, "No. Away with the idol. We're going to serve God." People were without excuse, weren't they? This was so clearly wrong, and yet how quickly their hearts descended. Just one final thought that I'll leave with you. The fact that they broke off their earrings, were earrings the only gold thing they had? I don't know. I don't suppose they were, but I don't know. But I think there's something about earrings. Because if there was a servant who wanted to serve God, I wanted to serve his master, sorry, and he says, "I love my master, and I don't want to go out free, I want to serve him forever," he would be taken to the doorpost of the house, of his master's house, and the master would take his earlobe, and would drive an awl through his earlobe to the doorpost of the house. He would pierce his ear. And it speaks so graphically of the necessity of hearing God if we want to be true servants of his. We must be those who hear. And you see this reflected in Proverbs chapter 8 when it says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts." So bring it all together. And the scriptures elsewhere speak about my ear you have bored, my ear you have dug, my ear you have pierced. And so it seems to me, and if you think I'm taking this too far, then you can reject it and that's fine. But once an ear is pierced, you know that unless you have something in it, the hole closes up again. And so if an ear being pierced speaks about areas being opened to hear God, it seems to me that throwing their earrings away is surrendering their hearing. And sometimes, my dear friends, the danger is that we surrender our hearings, we surrender our hearing in order to just get swept along with the crowd. Because the whole crowd, the whole people, it seems to me, just capitulate and do this. And so may I say this to you, don't let go of your own hearing. And even if the rest of the people seem to be casting off what they've heard and following in that direction, don't go with them. May God help us to take heed to the warnings and avoid falling in this kind of way. Let's pray. Dearest Lord, we want to come and thank you that you have redeemed us. You have called us by name. You have made us to be yours. But Father, we want to pay heed to these startling warnings of your word, that not long after having seen the mighty redemptive hand of God at work, the people rapidly fell. Keep us, we pray. Lead us, O God, not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lord, whether that is individually, whether it's corporately, Lord, we want to be enduring. We want to be faithful. Help us to stand the test. Help us to stand unto the 40th day and beyond. Now, God, have your way with us, we pray. We ask for your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.